You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Kamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa. خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Inshallah, today we are starting from page number 24, the opening of the first chapter, the part number one. Bismillah.
Part one, on obedience.
Okay, so here we studied part one. What is this part one of? So if you turn back one page, the last two lines there, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions in the last little paragraph there, that the most important aspect of your religion is developing taqwa, God consciousness. And then Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi explains that taqwa is a combination of two things: to act upon those things that Allah has told us to do, and to stay away from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has refrained us from doing. So there are two things there. Now the first of these two things is al-awamir, doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do, therefore part one. So we're going to discuss the first aspect of taqwa, and that is fit ta'at, on obedience. Go ahead.
Know that the commandments of Allah Most High pertain to the obligatory and voluntary.
Okay, so here we learn that the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fall into two categories: those that are obligatory and those things that are voluntary. Amongst the things that are voluntary, we have the sunnah, and then we have the mustahabbat. So anything that we learn from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his du'as, the way he dressed, the way he preferred to do things, these fall into the category of sunnah, the habits of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sunnah falls into a greater category called nafil. What's a greater category there? Nafil. So if someone said to you, sunnah, for example, someone said to you that every sunnah is nafil, is that true? Yes, it is true. Okay, the sunnah is nafil. Obligatory acts are different. These things are mandated. A sunnah can also be mandated. For example, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered for it to be an obligation, or if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered for it to be mandatory, if something of that sort. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed salah, it was his habit, so it falls under the category of sunnah. However, there is a commandment in this regard as well. That's why it becomes obligatory. So I want you to keep in your mind, anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do falls into two categories. The first is what we call the obligatory acts, and the second things are the voluntary acts. Yes?
The obligatory acts constitute the capital by which salvation is attained. The voluntary acts are the profit by which are reached the high levels of success.
Now Imam Ghazali gives a very beautiful example here. It's an example of business. If a person wants to start off a business, what's the first thing you need? You need capital, you need some money. Without the capital, without the money, do you have any business? You have nothing at all. So your farḍ is your capital. Without your fara'id, you have nothing. It's just a name. With your fara'id, now you're in business. Now what happens with this business? Now we need to ask, is it profitable or not? So the profit of this business, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, النَّفْلُ هُوَ الرِّبْحُ. The profit is in the voluntary acts. So you can't just stop at with the obligatory acts. You can't just pray your fara'id and stop there. If you did, you're still in business. However, in order to gain the true profit from your business, now you need to engage in the nawafil acts. And he explains this very beautifully through this beautiful tradition. Go ahead.
The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah Most High says, those who draw near to me do not draw near to me with anything better than the acts I have made obligatory upon them.
So this hadith right here is what we call hadith al-Qudsi, where the words are from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the message is in first person from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the words are first person from Allah, but the actual words, the words being used to transmit this narration, are from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not the same as the Quran. It's not the same as the Quran. So a person can't read hadith al-Qudsi in salah. Your salah will be invalid. You have to read the Quran in salah. However, in this beautiful tradition, which is quoted by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi in his Sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that Allah azza wa jal said that no person can gain closeness to Allah as a person can by fulfilling the obligations. The first step is the obligations. These are the first things that a person can do to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person skipping the obligations, and believes that they're getting close to Allah, they're fooling themselves. And this is what Imam Ghazali discussed earlier in the introduction. We talked about this. If a person believes that they are progressing in their deen by doing, 100 nawafil a day, but they're not praying the 2 rakat of Fajr, they're fooling themselves. And we're going to discuss that up ahead. However, here, now when we talk about the fara'id, when Imam Ghazali uses the word fara'id or obligations, it has a broad meaning. Obligations are in two categories. There are those things that are fard ayn, and then there are those things that are fard al kifaya. Fard ayn means those obligations that are mandatory on each person. Something that every person must do. You must pray salah, you must pray salah, I must pray salah. Every person sitting here, it is obligatory on the individual to pray salah. Therefore, we call this fard ayn. Fard kifaya, for example, is something that's not obligated per individual, rather, it's obligated on the community. So there are certain obligations that are on the community. For example, someone that passes away. Does every person have to pray janazah salah on him? No. But someone has to pray janazah salah on that person. If no one prays, the whole community is responsible. If a few people pray, everyone is absolved of that responsibility. Similarly, in the community, not every person must be a scholar. But if there's no one in the community that's a scholar, everyone's accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's one or two people that are scholars, that obligation is lifted off the shoulders of every person. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً. And it is not that every believer, all the believers must go and seek knowledge. It's not upon every person to go and seek knowledge. The whole community doesn't need to just get up and leave what they're doing and go and seek knowledge. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Every community should send a group of people to go and seek knowledge. And this group of people should go and gain the depth of knowledge, then return back to their community and warn everyone and educate the people. So that's what we call the two different types of fard. Now, amongst the fard ayn, amongst those obligatory acts that are mandated on each individual, here Imam Ghazali's words are very general, so they include the different types of obligations. So for example, there are certain things that are obligated on us that require actions. For example, praying salah, giving zakat. These are obligations and they involve what? Actions, they involve a fi'l. Then there are those obligations that are mandated upon us, but they don't involve doing something, they actually involve staying away from something. It's what we call tarkan. What is that? For example, alcohol, wine. We're not supposed to drink it, we are mandated to stay away from it. Zina, for example. We are not told to do it, rather we are told to stay away from it. So now these are obligations upon us. We need to stay away from these things. And the third thing that Imam Ghazali here he's mentioning is that a part of the obligation that every person has on themselves are internal obligations as well. There are certain things that are spiritual obligations that every person has on themselves. And what are these spiritual obligations? For example, for every person to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have that connection with Allah, to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an obligation on every person. But it's not something that's done physically, neither is it something from the refraining category, rather this is the internal category of obligations. So all of these obligations, once a person fulfills them, they are now on the journey to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes?
And the servant continues to draw nearer to me by voluntary acts of worship until I love him.
Okay, so here, after you fulfill the obligation, now it's time to engage in the voluntary acts. That's after fulfilling the obligations. If, like I gave the example earlier, if someone tries to bypass the obligation and go into the voluntary acts, that's wrong. Because first you're supposed to establish your obligations, and then you engage in the voluntary acts. There's a process of developing. There's a process of ascending in your spirituality. And a person who bypasses their obligation while thinking that they are getting close to Allah by voluntary acts, they're fooling themselves. You know, the mashayikh used to say, "Man shaghalahu al-fardu 'an al-nafli fahuwa ma'dhur, wa man shaghalahu an-naflu 'an al-fardi fahuwa maghrur." That a person who misses nawafil because he's engaged in the fara'id, a person who misses the nawafil because he's engaged in fara'id, fahuwa ma'dhur, he's excused. No problem. Inshallah, one day he'll have tawfiq to engage in the nawafil as well. وَمَنْ شَغَلَهُ النَّفْلُ عَنِ الْفَرْضِ فَهُوَ مَغْرُورٌ. However, whoever misses their fara'id, whoever misses the obligation because they're engaged in the nawafil, then that person has been deceived by shaitan. He's been deceived by shaitan. You know, a person that stays awake all night in Ramadan, praying nafal, reading Quran, but when Fajr time comes, he misses Fajr Salah, that's a deception from Shaitan. Hasan al-Banna used to say, he says, what's going to happen to a nation whose leaders plan during the night how to revive the Ummah, but in Fajr they're all sleeping? How is a nation ever going to thrive? The leaders who, they plan about what, how they're going to guide the Ummah and how they're going to take everyone on the straight path and have Khilafah and all these great things. But in Fajr Salah, those people that are planning aren't there themselves. He said, we can't work like that. We have to establish a chain of command, a chain of order. These are the way you progress. Now here, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in this hadith, he says that a person gains closeness to Allah, first of all, through obligations. And then after fulfilling the obligations, then he engages in the voluntary acts and continues to gain closeness to Allah until what happens? Hatta uhibbuhu. Until what happens? Until I love that person. So what does it mean by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loving that person? What does this actually mean? So the scholars, they explain, what this means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows that person to experience the pureness of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows that individual to experience the purity of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now for this person, every act he does, it's not an artificial dosage of love, it's the purity of love. It's like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a tradition, that whoever lowers his gaze, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that person the halawa of iman. He gives that person the sweetness of iman, where that person then climbs a rank in piety that cannot be achieved then other than that. So when a person engages in the nawafil, they gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they experience a spiritual level that is not experienced by others. And the hadith then continues, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, relating from Allah azza wa jalla, says, then I become the hearing with which he hears, and the sight with which he sees, the tongue with which he speaks, and the hand with which he touches, and the feet with which he walks. So what does this tradition mean? The scholars explain by saying that the pleasure of his hands only comes by pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's gaining now the purity of Allah's love. How does this person gain the pleasure of eyes? By reading the Qur'an. By using the eyes to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gains pleasure through his feet by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we gain pleasure for our body parts by disobeying Allah. But when a person engages in nawafil, he gains a rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very special station, that now this person only gains pleasure with his body parts by pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a great scholar, he was one of the rulers, Ibrahim bin Adham, he was one of the great rulers of his time. And one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his eyesight and he began to realize that the king that he was, the kingdom that he had and the king he was actually a barrier between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was too involved with the world. So what he did was he retracted from his position and he stepped away. And one day this Ibrahim bin Adham was walking past the river and he pulled out a piece of bread that was dry and he dipped it in the water and he began to eat it. And his students had tears in their eyes. They said, Sheikh, you know, just a few years ago you were the king. When he sat down to eat, there was a big table there and all the different fruits and food and all the drinks were there and everything was fresh and you had servants and you had, you know, utensils to eat out of, and now you're eating a dry piece of bread that's so dry that if you try to swallow it, it will get stuck in your throat, so you had to dip it in water to moisten it and then eat it. And they said, Sheikh, look what's happened to you. And the Sheikh said that if the kings of the world, he responded back by saying, if the kings of the world knew of the joy that we experience with this simplicity, they would come and fight against us with their horses and swords. Because I was a king, and I was looking for this simplicity myself. I was looking for this happiness. A person reaches a stage where the world can't offer them anything, the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers them everything. You guys understand that? It's a very deep point right here. Where you begin to realize that material can't give you anything. This materialistic life is a delusion. It's something that has no meaning at all. And when a person gains that special station with Allah, they gain their pleasure, their happiness, by being in the masjid. When they come to the masjid, that's where they feel, I'm at home now. When they sit with scholars, it brings a smile to their face. When they read the Qur'an, they feel good. After they pray the Hajj Salah, the next morning they feel confident in themselves that I did something special, I can read the Hajj Salah. This is my strength, this is my power. So this is what here we're learning from the hadith, that a person, that when he gains closeness to Allah through the voluntary acts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him, meaning Allah gives that person the purity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, and then all the body parts that follow fall into that realm of love, where everything they do only gives them pleasure if they're doing it for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
And you, dear seeker, will not be able to rise to carry out the commands of Allah Most High until you monitor your heart and limbs in your every moment and every breath, from the time you wake up until the time you sleep.
So again, Imam Ghazali is giving us a beautiful analogy through, again, the business model, where he's saying that you can never be successful in what you're doing unless you learn to evaluate what you're doing first. You have to hold yourself accountable for every moment of your life. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, what are you doing? You know, you go to someone and say to that, you go to a business consultant and say, I need consultancy. I need to develop my business further. The first thing they're going to ask you is, show me your schedule. What do you do? How are you using your resources? Where are you efficient and where are you inefficient? So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying here, the first thing that you need to do in order to get in closeness to Allah and to establish the commandments of Allah is, first of all, watch over your heart. Because that's where it all starts from. The actions, the motivation, it all spurs from the heart. If your heart is sound, you'll be motivated to do good. If your heart is not sound, you will never be motivated to do good. And the opposite, you'll actually be motivated to do evil. Watch over your heart. Then he says, watch over your body parts. Ask, what am I doing with my body parts? Watch over every moment of your life. Ask yourself, how am I utilizing my 1 p.m.? What am I doing at 2 p.m.? What am I doing at 3 p.m.? Give yourself a schedule. What am I doing to maximize on benefiting and gaining closeness to Allah? And he goes even a step ahead. And he says, forget your moments, forget your heart and your body parts, even wa'anfasik. Wa'anfasik means even your breath. Monitor it. What happens with every breath? You know, there are some shuyukh and some scholars that I have met in my life who have trained themselves to say the name of Allah with every breath. What did I say? Allah, who. When they inhale, they say Allah. When they exhale, they say who. And with every single breath, they say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have met people like this in my life. Every breath of theirs. They keep track of how many times they breathe during the day, and they make sure they match each of their breaths while they're awake with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now someone may view this as saying, wow, that's extreme. But that's not extreme. This person is actually making sure they make the most of every moment of theirs. How many of us can actually ever even imagine that? Making the most of every breath, counting your breaths and asking yourself, you know, in proportion to how many breaths escape my mouth, how much of it did I use to worship Allah and how much of it did I use to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we were students, our teachers sometimes would tell us this, that for the next 10 minutes, I want everyone to just shut off from the world and focus on breathing and taking account with every breath of yours. That with every breath you're saying, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allah, whatever it is, doing some form of dhikr, giving accountability to yourself of every single breath of yours. And this is what Imam Ghazali says, wa anfasik, even every breath of yours, min hina tumsi ila hina tusbih. From the moment you wake up, from the evening until the morning, and from the morning until the evening. Yes.
Know that Allah Most High is closely observing your innermost heart. He beholds your inner and outer being. No thought, moment, or step of yours escapes His regard.
So you and I may think that our moments are in vain. We may not realize the power of every breath of ours. We may not realize the importance of every second of our life, the thoughts that cross our heart. But here Imam Ghazali is saying that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى مُطَّلِعٌ عَلَى ضَمِيرِكَ. Allah knows of what's hidden. Dhamir is what's hidden. What is dhamir? What's hidden. Allah knows of what's hidden. وَمُشْرِفٌ عَلَى ظَاهِرِكَ وَبَاطِنِكَ. And Allah can see what's apparent, and Allah can also see what's hidden as well. وَمُحِيطٌ بِجَمِيعِ خَطَرَاتِكَ وَلَحَظَاتِكَ وَخَطَوَاتِكَ. Allah is aware of all of your thoughts that cross your heart. Allah is aware of all of your steps. Allah is aware of all of your moments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware. So if you're not keeping account of it, who is keeping account of it? Allah is. You may not be keeping account of it, but Allah azza wa jalla is definitely keeping account of everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا ولا يظلم ربك أحدا. That there is not a small thing or a big thing that slips us, but it is all noted down. And everything will be presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So we need to be aware of this. This is a thought that we have to create in our mind and remind ourselves that Allah is always watching us. Sometimes when we're in the masjid, you know, we'll be a little bit more respectful. But when we leave the masjid, that respect goes out the window. When the sheikh is there, or when a scholar is there, we'll be a little bit more careful. Or if our parents are there, we'll be a little bit more careful of not shaking the hand of someone from the opposite gender. But when the sheikh has gone out the window, when there's no masjid there, there's no parent watching you, forget the handshake, I'll go for the hug too, inshallah. It's the reality. It's a reality because we don't realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us. We forget. People in businesses, if people can just realize this, that Allah is watching you over every moment of ours, over every moment of yours, how more honest would our businessmen be? You know, there are not one story, but tens of stories. And I'm not, you know, going to open up a can of worms, but just to bring a reality to existence, right? To the attention of people. That how many businesses do we have across the country? Muslim people that are claiming that they're selling halal meat to people, but in reality, they're selling haram meat to people. And I'm not talking about machine slaughter, non-machine, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, you have a board there that says, I'm selling halal meat to people. But then people who work there are testifying that this brother, when he runs short on supply, he runs over to Walmart. He runs over to, you know, whatever other grocery store there is, runs over there and gets the meat. So what's in the mind of people? Don't they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching? There's a very beautiful incident from the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. You guys may all have heard of this incident. Where Umar radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, he used to walk around during the night. He was like a police officer himself. But he was a ruler of the believers. Imagine how humble he was. Where do you find someone who is like the president of the country, yet he does patrol at nighttime? Have you ever thought of that? This is Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the ruler who in front of him the Roman and Persians had submitted. And at nighttime, rather than sleeping on a cushioned bed, he walks around in Medina Munawwara to make sure everything's okay. And while he would walk around during the night, one time what happened was that he came across a house and he heard a mother and a daughter talking to each other. The mother said to the daughter, add water. Add water to what? To the milk. They used to sell milk. So she was telling her daughter, add the water. If you add water to the milk, the quantity of the milk will increase. So the daughter said, I can't do that. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Khattab, has prohibited us from doing so. Umar radiallahu anhu, who is the leader of the believers, he's prohibited that we add water to the milk because that's cheating. So what did the mother say? Umar's not watching. Do it. So she said in return, the daughter said, well, if Umar isn't watching, who is watching? The Rabb of Umar is watching. The Lord of Umar is watching us. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, he came home. The next day, he told one of the people that there is a house in so-and-so location. Go and bring the people from that house here. And they came. And according to one narration, Umar radiallahu anhu went himself to that same house. He went there, knocked on the door, he came inside, and he said to the lady that last night I heard you guys talking, and I heard your full conversation. So the lady got scared. Oh my God, I thought Umar wasn't watching. He was. Umar radiallahu anhu said, well, forget what happened. I want my son to marry your daughter. I want my son to marry your daughter. And she says, why? A lady like this who has so much taqwa, she should be the one who will be the mother of my grandchildren. And then Umar radiallahu anhu had his son marry that lady. And from her children was born who? Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi. And who was Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi? They say that there were four khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, who ruled the people with justice. And if there was a fifth person who you would add to the line, who would it be? Umar bin Abdul Aziz. He was a man who only ruled for under 2 years. How many years? Under 2 years he ruled. He only ruled. And how his khilafah came in was a miracle. He wasn't in line to be the next khalifa. But it happened to be that when it came time for them to choose the ruler, everyone was ruled out, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that he came into the position. And when he became the ruler, he straightened out the ummah in how many years? In 2 years. And after 2 years, he passed away. You know, according to some reports, he had been assassinated. It was plotted. Otherwise, some reports, he passed away naturally. Just within 2 years, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he passed away. And this man is a pillar. We talk about him till today. He was the person who actually instructed that hadith should be gathered together. He was the one who gave that order that hadith should be gathered together, should be compiled. And this man was born through a wedlock of a couple whose deen was based off iman and taqwa. Their deen was based off iman and taqwa. I think I shared the story with you guys, but I'll share with you again at this moment. That there was a man who, a young man, he was walking and he came to this field and he saw that there were some fruits there. He picked up on fruit and he began to eat from there. And later on he realized that he took the fruit without permission. So he found out who the owner of that garden was. He went to the owner, knocked on the door and said, brother, I had one fruit from your garden, I'm sorry. So the owner said, no, I don't forgive you. He said, brother, there's only one apple, man. Let it go. Just let it be, it's okay, it's only one apple. He said, I won't forgive you. He said, please forgive me. He said, I won't forgive you. And then he went inside. This young man sat outside. He waited and waited and waited. Oh my God, they have to come back. I need forgiveness from this guy. Afterwards, when that individual came out of his house again, he stood in front of me, started crying. He said, "Brother, you have to forgive me." He said, "You're still waiting out here all this time? Just over an apple?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I'll do anything that you ask me to do if you forgive me." He said, "Okay, I'll forgive you on one condition." "What's the condition?" "The condition is that you have to marry my daughter." This guy got happy. MashaAllah. "I'll eat some more apples too. Give me 3 more apples." He got happy. He said, "But the catch is this, that my daughter, she's blind, she's dumb, and she's deaf." He said, "Oh my God. Now I'm stuck. I have to marry a girl. I agreed to marrying her. She's dumb. What does that mean? She can't speak. She's blind. She can't see. She's deaf. She can't hear." But he agreed. So he said, "Okay, no problem." So he went to meet the girl. When he went to meet the girl, he entered into the room, said, "Assalamu alaikum." And this beautiful girl was standing in front of him, and she replied back by saying, "Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." He saw this girl. He was shocked. He said, "Okay, I came to the wrong room. I'm going to try next door." She said, no, "I was waiting for you." And when he enters, the lady says, he says to the lady, "But your father told me that you were dumb, you were blind, and you were deaf." He said, "That was my father's way of expressing that I have never seen haram, I have never spoken haram, I have never heard haram. Otherwise, I'm sound." And then she said, "My father said to me, he would only choose for me a person who feared Allah. And the fact that you stood outside the door just for one apple for a whole day was his testimony that you were a person who feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." They got married, and who was their child? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh. The grand scholar Abu Hanifa was a son of this couple. People who feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, great people produce great people. You know, we feed our children riba. We feed them interest. We feed them haram, and yet we expect Imam Bukhari to be born. Imam Bukhari can be born, don't get me wrong, but you need the parents of Bukhari first. Abu Hanifa can exist in the 21st century, but in order to have Abu Hanifa, what do you need first? You need the parents of Abu Hanifa. Give us the parents of Abu Hanifa, tomorrow morning we'll have 10 Abu Hanifas, inshallah, right? But you need these parents first. People who have taqwa, people who have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right from the beginning. When I studied in madrasa, my mother had a principle. She used to tell my dad that you will never pay for their tuition. I will be the one who pays for their tuition. And she would make rotis. And she would sell the rotis and use the income of that was absolutely halal, and then pay for our tuition. Because she didn't want any money to go there that was even doubtful, let alone haram. You know, this is how you get people. This is how you produce something. You put something pure in, you get something pure out. And this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying right here. That you have to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching everything. Every step of yours, every moment of yours, every breath of yours, everything that crosses your heart. وَسَائِرُ سَكَنَاتِكَ وَحَرَكَاتِكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of every movement of yours. You know this movement right here? And every motion, every motionless, you know, moment of yours. You know, where you're just sitting? You're sakanatik when you're motionless. Harakatik, your motion. Allah is aware of everything. Yes.
Both in the company of others and in the solitude of yourself, you are ever in His presence. In both the hidden and manifest dominions, nothing that is still, and nothing that moves, moves. But the compeller of the heavens and earth is aware of it. He knows the treachery of the eyes and what is concealed in the breast.
Allah says in the Quran, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ. Allah knows of the treachery of the eye. You're driving on the highway, you're sitting in traffic, no one's there with you. No one knows who's surrounding you. But you look in the rearview mirror and you see someone. And you're supposed to look down. But you think to yourself, no one's watching, I can look again. And you look a second time. You think no one saw you, but who did see you? Allah saw you. Okay? You're on your Facebook. Your wife says, "What are you doing there?" "I'm just browsing through my newsfeed." And in your newsfeed, what are you looking at? All the haram pictures that are there. And then from picture to album, you're saying, "Oh, that was a beautiful picture. Let me click on that profile. And let me go into the albums. Let me look at the pictures." There are people online who are stalkers. Online stalkers. I didn't believe they existed until a few days ago. I was on my Facebook and I saw, you know, the notification bar. It said someone liked a post. I thought to myself, I haven't posted anything all week. I wonder what this person liked. So I actually clicked on the post they liked. And they liked a post that I had posted 4 years ago. How many years ago? This person sat there and went through 4 years. And somehow came across something that I posted on social media 4 years ago. And they liked that picture. And I thought to myself, Allahu Akbar. You know, at least what I post has some meaning to it. There's, you know, some kind of da'wah, some kind of good thing. But people do this. They just sit in there and they're just browsing through pictures and pictures and pictures. You know, a couple came to me and the wife said that I asked my husband if he had ever been involved with another guy. And he said no. Another girl, sorry. That was a slip. Okay. I wouldn't be surprised. Anyway, not that individual, but just in general, where society is going. Okay. Had he ever been involved with another girl? He said no. They got married, and then she was browsing through his Facebook pictures and found out 5 years prior to that day, she saw a picture of him with another guy. Oh, sorry. This is slipping, right? With another girl. Ajib, look at this. You know, tracking back all the way 4 or 5 years back, and they're saying, I saw you. People, they snoop around so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that Allah knows of the treacherous eye. You may think no one saw it. You may think the world forgot about it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not forget. وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also knows what the chest, what the hearts, what the breasts conceal. And then Allah says in another verse of the Quran, which Imam Ghazali quotes next, إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى Allah knows of the hidden. Allah knows, sir is a secret. Allah knows of your secrets. وَأَخْفَى And Allah knows of that which is even more hidden inside you. Your secrets are those things that you know. And the akhfa is that which you even don't know, but it's inside you. It's somewhere in your heart. There's something cooking there that even you're not aware of. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that as well. This is a level of taqwa. This paragraph right here is very deep. What Imam Ghazali is saying in this paragraph, he's training us to overlook the superficial world and see into the real world. The real world. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even He knows of that. G.S.
Therefore, O destitute one, cultivate a deep courtesy with the divine in your outer self as well as your inner self. The courtesy and bearing of a humble, erring slave in the presence of a supreme, all-powerful master.
So Imam Ghazali is saying, you should have the etiquette with Allah like the humble, sinning slave. Someone who's a sinner, someone who's humble, and someone who's a slave. You know when a slave stands in front of his master, he lowers himself down, he's not arrogant. And he's humble, he's not an arrogant slave, he's a humble slave. And he's a sinner. You know, you're standing in front of your father, you did something wrong. You stand there with arrogance, you did something wrong. You humble yourself, you know you're in trouble. So Imam Ghazali is saying, that's how you should stand in front of Allah. You're humbled, you're a sinner, you're a slave. In front of who? In front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all supreme and all powerful. Yes.
Make your greatest effort that He not find you present where He has forbidden you.
Okay, so here Imam Ghazali is saying that you should always remember that never let Allah find you where He has told you not to be. Okay, every decision you make in your life, every time you make a decision in your life, make sure you make it in lines with the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any decision you make in your life, make sure it is in line with the commandments of Allah. Why is that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever present and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, He knows, He's present with you. So if you make a decision today against the commandments of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. And then you have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. So here Imam Ghazali is saying, make sure Allah does not find you in the place where He told you not to be. You know, the father tells his son, don't step out of the house after 10 p.m. The dad himself goes at 10:30 p.m. to Walgreens to pick up some milk. When he goes there, behold, who's standing in front of him at the red box? Who's standing there? His son is. And he says, I told you not to be here. And his son's standing in front of the red box. He's checking out his DVD. And his dad said, I told you not to step out of the house at 10 o'clock. So you know that exact moment when the father sees him and he's standing there red-handed, busted red-handed with a DVD in his hand at the red box, how did he feel? He didn't feel good of himself, right? He feels really bad. I'm in trouble right now. I'm not supposed to be here. Dad just busted me. So here Imam Ghazali says, make sure Allah doesn't catch you in a place where He told you not to be. Don't let Allah find you in the clubs. Don't let Allah find you sniffing. Don't let Allah find you getting high, buzzing off. Because Allah doesn't want you to be there. Make sure He doesn't find you there. وَلَا يَفْقِدُكَ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكَ And don't let Allah find you absent where He told you to be. If Allah told you to be somewhere, if someone tells you that you have an appointment at 10 o'clock where should you be? You should be there. Allah told you that you should be in the masjid at the call of the adhan, but when the adhan is being called, you're absent. Your name is being called. When the salah is started, the angels are calling your name. You know, Abdul Rahman, Abdullah, you know, Abdul Majid, Abdul Hamid, where are you? And they're all missing. All four of those guys are missing. None of them are there for salah. So here Imam Ghazali is saying, don't let Allah find you absent where He told you to be. Yes.
You will never be capable of this unless you manage your time and organize your routine of worship from morning to night. So pay attention to what is presented to you here concerning the command that Allah Most High has laid upon you from the time you wake from your sleep until the time you return to your bed.
Okay, now we're starting the actual the commandments or the teachings of Imam Ghazali. What Imam Ghazali is ordering us to do, he's now walking us through the ideal 24-hour day, how we can utilize every moment of ours. Again, remember Imam Ghazali is talking about manage yourself from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep. Remember, Imam Ghazali is teaching us to be aware of the outer and the inner. So here now, Imam Ghazali wakes us up in the morning and he walks us through a full day. Go ahead.
When you awake from sleep, try to be awake before dawn.
Okay, try to wake up before dawn. Why should you wake up before dawn? To make sure that you pray salah. Before dawn, what prayer do we pray before dawn? Tahajjud salah. Imam Ghazali is saying, make sure you give some time for tahajjud salah. Winter is the perfect time for us to pray tahajjud salah. If you want to build a habit of praying tahajjud salah, there is no better time than winter. What time does Fajr start these days? 5:15, 5:20, 5:30, something like that, right? Let's just say 5 o'clock. If you go to sleep by, is it after 5 o'clock?
It's
5:20. 5:20, right? I thought it was. It's 5:20. So let's say, for example, you go to sleep at 10. If you go to sleep at 10 and you can't wake up at 5 a.m., giving yourself 20 minutes for tahajjud salah, after sleeping for 7 hours, then I advise you, inshallah, please go and visit a doctor. You're oversleeping, there's something wrong with your diet, something's wrong with you. Maybe you need some medications and vitamins to make sure you wake up on time. It's not normal for someone who wants to wake up and can't wake up after sleeping for 7 hours. Would you guys agree with me on that?
Yes,
right? If we go to sleep at 10 o'clock and we don't wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning for tahajjud salah, then this is a clear sign that we are being negligent. And we are not giving importance. And if someone says here that, oh, Mufti Saab, you're talking about sleeping at 10 o'clock, I sleep at 1 o'clock, then that's another problem. We shouldn't be sleeping that late. You know, we should be sleeping on time. You wake up, you go to sleep early, you wake up early. Okay, so make a habit every day, inshallah, wa aziz, to sleep early. Give yourself something in your mind. 10 o'clock, I have to be asleep. Latest 11 o'clock, never pass that at all. Inshallah, everyone. This is the simple solution for waking up for salah. If you think there's another solution out there that you can read some dua and some jinn is going to come wake you for Fajr Salah, I know those duas do exist out there. I've come across them myself. I've actually experienced one or two myself. They're very beautiful. They work very well. But anyway, don't rely on the jinn to come wake you for Fajr Salah or some dream or some nightmare. I was reading on Facebook the other day, you know, Sheikh Omar Suleiman said something very beautiful. He said, if you can't wake up for Fajr Salah, if you're struggling, every night before you go to sleep, drink 3 cups of water. You'll have to wake up to use the washroom. Right? Drink 3 cups of water, you'll have to wake up for washroom. Then you'll pray your Fajr Salah. But if we really have to drug ourselves with water, and I'm using the word drug intentionally, okay? If you have to overdose on water to wake up for Fajr Salah, then like I said, there's a problem. There's a serious problem. We have issues. Go to sleep early, you can easily wake up for Fajr Salah, for Tahajjud Salah. In the summer, if someone tells me I can't do it, okay, no problem. But at least in the winter, we should all make a habit of praying Tahajjud Salah. Inshallah, everyone. Okay, yes, go ahead.
And let the first words in your heart and on your tongue be the remembrance of Allah Most High.
Yes, the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, let it be the words of Allah. How beautiful is that? When you wake up, it's not, turn the alarm off. It's not, what time is it? You wake up and you say, Alhamdulillah. How beautiful is that? That's so beautiful, right? You know, start your day on a positive note. People always talk about this, right? Start your day on a positive note. When you get to work, you know, when you go to school, they have an assembly trying to get kids to start their day on a positive note. So as an individual, start your day on the most positive note with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I usually tell people that when you wake up in the morning, don't only read your dua. What did I say? Don't only read your dua. Read the translation of your dua as well. Why do I say that? Because for many of us, reading the dua is just habit. We have no idea what we're saying. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Okay, whatever that meant. But now when you wake up in the morning after reading the dua, you say in your own language, all praises for Allah, who gave me life after giving me death. Into Him I return. Now that's a powerful note that you're starting your day on. I want to share with you guys one beautiful hadith that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi narrates. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi narrates a beautiful tradition that when a person goes to sleep, shaitan ties how many knots?
Three
knots. He ties 3 knots on every person when they go to sleep. How do you open the knots? The first thing when you wake up, how do you open the first knot? You do the dhikr of Allah. You read your dua. You say the name of Allah when you wake up. When you say the name of Allah when you wake up, what happens to one knot? In halat uqda. The knot opens up. Then the second thing you do is wudu. When you do wudu, what happens to the second knot? That opens up. Then you pray salah. When you pray your salah, what happens to the third knot? It opens up. The Prophet ﷺ says, فَأَصْبَحَ نَشِيطًا طِيبَ النَّفْسِ. Now this person wakes up and he's energized. And he feels good about himself. وَإِلَّا, otherwise this person wakes up all drowsy and feels bad of himself. خَبِيثَ النَّفْسِ. He feels dirty of himself if he doesn't do these three things. So when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that's on your mind is doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes?
Praise be to Allah who has brought us back to life after causing us to die, and to whom shall be the resurrection.
Okay, now from here you see for the next two paragraphs, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi will teach us certain prayers to make. This is the point where most people, they kind of turn off. Most students, when they hear all these du'as, they can't keep track of it. It's just too much for them. There's too many du'as to read. They think, oh, it's all mumble jumble. Let me just turn off until Imam Ghazali gives me the next instruction. No. The most important thing for your spiritual development is the du'a itself. If you can't remember the Arabic of the du'a, concession. At least learn the English of the du'a. While the du'as are being recited here, if you hear a word or two that resonates with you, that you think, oh, that was beautiful, I can read that every day, note it down. And when you wake up in the morning, at least make that portion of the du'a, if not the full du'a. But the du'a is the moment when you're connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the most important thing. الدُّعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, du'a is ibadah itself. Don't bypass your du'a. Make sure you give a lot of attention to every du'a Imam Ghazali gives here. Listen very carefully. And try to remember something from these du'as. We're only going to read one chapter, so we're not going to leave you with a whole load of du'as. But just from these du'as right here, I want you to listen very carefully and select few du'as that you're going to recite from now until next week, every morning when you wake up. Inshallah. Go ahead.
We have entered the morning as has the dominion belonging to Allah.
We've entered the morning, and everything in this road has also entered into the morning. Alhamdulillah. Yes.
Grandeur and might belong to Allah. Magnificence and power belong to Allah. We have entered the morning upon the natural faith of submission.
Alhamdulillah. We should thank Allah for that. That we woke up in the morning on Islam. We're still Muslims. You know that one hadith the Prophet ﷺ said, a time will come that a person will wake up in the morning as a Muslim, and at night he will be a kafir. And he will go to sleep as a kafir, and he'll wake up as a... You know, like, there will be no stability within people. You know, they'll wake up as a Muslim, and at night time he'll be a kafir. So every time you wake up in the morning as a Muslim, thank Allah, Alhamdulillah, I'm still a Muslim. There are so many things that we've done that actually, you know, take us away from even being deserving of Islam. So many things that we do. Allah is aware of them. The way we speak to people, the harshness that we have, the lack of sincerity, every person is aware of their own sins. You know, the reality is that when we wake up in the morning, you know, the moment that we can move this tongue again, we thank Allah that this tongue that we disobeyed Him with in last night, the reality should have been that when we woke up, we shouldn't have been able to use it. But Allah allowed us to use it again. Alhamdulillah. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Yes.
We have entered the morning upon the natural faith of submission, upon the word of sincerity, in the religion of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the nation of our father Ibrahim, a pure monotheist who was submitted to God, who was not of the idolaters. O Allah, by you we enter the morning, and by you we enter the evening. By you we live, and by you we die, and the resurrection is to you. O Allah, we ask you to send us to every good thing on this day, and we seek your protection from doing evil this day.
That's the first thing. That's a very powerful du'a. When you're waking up, you're asking, O Allah, give me everything good in this day, and save me from the evil of this day. First, one of the most important du'as, when you're waking up, you're making this du'a.
From bringing it upon a Muslim, or from anyone bringing it upon us.
I don't want to harm anyone, O Allah, and don't let anyone harm me either. Make this a good day for me. Yes.
We ask you for the good of this day and the best of what it holds. And we seek refuge with you from the evil of this day and the evil of what it holds.
These are general words. Even our education, our work, our health. Oh Allah, give me all the good in this day and save me from the evil of this day. Yes.
Thereafter, when you get dressed...
Okay, so after you wake up, when you read your du'as, what's the next thing you do? You put your garment on. So now he's teaching us, when you put your garment on, make an intention. What's the intention?
Obedience to Allah's command by covering yourself appropriately.
So you're making an intention that I'm covering myself because Allah told me to cover myself. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, His commandment is there, that's why I'm covering myself. So when you wear your garments with this intention, as long as you're wearing that garment, you are being rewarded for that. Because you wore the garment for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And trust me, there are people out there who don't understand this. That's why when they wear their garments, they aren't considerate of covering themselves. They're covered, but they're uncovered. The Prophet ﷺ said, a time will come that people will be covered, they'll be wearing garments, but in reality they will be uncovered. And maybe once upon a time, this was a narration that was beyond the imagination of people, but the times we live in, this is a reality. The colors that people wear, the way it sucks onto the body, and it's so revealing. These garments, so when we're wearing our garments, we're reminding ourselves that I'm wearing this garment because Allah told me to, and there is a commandment that I need to cover my body, so therefore my garment should be one that covers my body modestly. I'm covering, not exposing. Yes?
Beware lest your intention in wearing your clothes be to display before people and you suffer loss.
Okay, so we're going to stop here, but I'll explain this last sentence before we close our class. Imam Ghazali is saying when you're wearing your garments, if you want to gain reward, make your intention to obey the commandment of Allah of covering your body. If you want to stay away from sinning, be careful of not wearing your garments in order to show off to other people. This is how people sin with their garments. He's showing us, he's training us. How do people sin with their garments? By wearing it with the wrong intention. They're doing it because they want to show off, because they want to look down upon someone. He's wearing a particular shirt so that when he speaks, when he stands in front of other people, he feels he's better than that person. Because this shirt is worth so much more. This is from so-and-so name brand. And what you're wearing, that's no name brand. You're wearing, some random thobe. This is a Kamani thobe. So he's kind of like, he's boasting over that, I'm wearing a garment that's better than yours. You guys know what I'm talking about, okay? Imam Abdullah's thing, what's this guy Sheikh saying? So you're supposed to humble yourself, not boast and show off in front of other people. So this is what Imam Ghazali is saying here. However, this is a fine line. Where is showing off and where is dressing properly? There's a fine line there. So Sheikh Mana Shafli Thani rahmatullahi alayhi, he gave a very beautiful explanation. He said, a person can wear a garment with one of three intentions. The first intention that you can make is that you're wearing that garment because it's comfortable. Why are you wearing it? Araish. Araish. He calls it araish, numaish, zebaish. The first reason why you're wearing that garment is because it's comfortable. Why are you wearing a $200 coat? Because it's comfortable. Literally, this is the fabric that I like on my skin and it makes me feel good. That's why I'm wearing this $200 garment. He says, no problem at all. It's completely permissible. It's actually a good thing. You'll be rewarded for that, inshallah. The second intention that you can make when you're wearing a garment is because it's beautiful. Why are you wearing this garment? Why are you driving this car? Because it's beautiful. I like it. It looks nice. Is there anything wrong with looking beautiful? Yes or no? Nothing wrong with it at all. It's completely okay. The third intention is what he calls numaish. Numaish is that you're wearing it now, or you're driving this car, or you're living in this house to boast, to show off to people that I'm better than you. That's why I'm doing it. Is there any way to judge that? No one knows other than you, because that's something that's internal. It's to do with your intentions. But make sure you never ever wear a garment to show off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man labisa thawba shuhratin fid dunya, albasahu Allahu thawba madhillatin yawm al-qiyamah." The one who wears a garment to show off in front of people in this world, Allah will give him a garment to disgrace him on the Day of Judgment. Allah will disgrace that person on the Day of Judgment. You wore garments to show off. You were wearing this garment because you wanted to show off how good you look or how rich you are. Allah is going to disgrace you on the Day of Judgment. It's just a matter of intention. You can cut out from your mind that I'm showing off and wear it because I look good in this garment. I'm obeying the commandments of Allah, my body is covered, and I look good in it, no problem. I'm wearing it because it's comfortable, no problem. I'm wearing it to show off. This is where the problem comes in. Now, there's one point I want to mention before I close here. Every person should make sure they dress based off their position. You understand this? So, a person who is a CEO in the company should dress like a CEO. You understand this? Someone who's an imam should dress like an imam. This is what, Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he gave advice to his students. He said to his students that you guys are going to be the future scholars. Make sure you dress better than everyone else. So knowledge has an honor. So people don't look down upon knowledge. Look at this guy, he's a scholar, and look how he dresses like a scruff. No. You have an honor to uphold. Make sure you dress according to your honor. Similarly, if you're a parent, make sure you dress to impress your children. If you're a teacher, dress to impress your students. If you're someone of position, dress to impress. And you're not look. I didn't say to make them feel bad. I said make sure your garment upholds you. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, it was known regarding him that when he would teach hadith, he would every single day wear a new garment. What did I say? Every day he would wear? When he would come to teach hadith. And what would he do with the old one? Yesterday's garment, he would give it in sadaqah. He would wear a new garment every day, give the old one in sadaqah. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was also known for dressing very sharply. It was said regarding him that when he would write down hadith, you know his Sahih al-Bukhari? Before he would write hadith down, he would take a shower, pray 2 rakat salah, make dua, and then write the hadith down. They say he did this for every single hadith. They had honor for their knowledge, and they made sure that their knowledge was respected by the way they carried themselves. So here, that's another point to keep in mind, that a person should dress according to their position as well. If they have a position, you should make sure you live up to that position and dress so that people can honor that position of yours. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq and ability to act upon what has been said, and that Allah gives us the understanding of the deen, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us sincerity. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.